So we are going to be continuing our study called Seven. And what we're doing in this, we're actually examining the words of Jesus, not only to the seven churches in the first century in the province of Asia, but the number seven in the book of Revelation represents completeness. So this is Jesus' words to all of his churches, in all places and in all of time. One of my best buddies in ministry is Steve Allison. He was the preacher at the Earlham Church of Christ for many years, and now he preaches at a church just across the river, the Mississippi, in the People's Republic of Illinois. And he and I, over the years, have attended many preacher conferences and, you know, Bible conferences and things along those lines together. And to save money at these kinds of events, we would often share a hotel room. And I remember one time many years ago that I told him that my wife was going to be coming with me to the next conference that we were going to be attending. And his response to me was, "Well, I suppose you're going to room with her then." I said, yes, she's definitely my favorite person to share a room with. I find it interesting that of all the metaphors used in Scripture of Jesus and his church, none is used more than the metaphor of marriage. And we understand that one of the greatest struggles in men and marriage is to maintain the love level. Now, there is no hint in Scripture that Jesus ever deals with a diminishing passion for his bride, the church. His bride, however, often struggles to keep first loves first. And the husband notices, even if the bride does not. So with that in mind, I want you to listen to the first letter that Jesus sent to a church. And it's against the backdrop of a husband speaking to his wife. Revelation 2, the first seven verses say this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." Pause. Are we good? Okay. All right. Wow. And I said to not let you be distracted. I was just distracted right then. Well, here's the deal. Let's pick up where I left off. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Important word. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, As we go through this series, you're going to see some constants in all of these seven letters. In every single letter that Jesus sends to these churches, Jesus is going to begin with a description of himself that is taken right out of the first chapter, right out of chapter one. In every letter, he will say that those who overcome will receive a reward. In every letter, he's going to tell the church to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And in every letter, Jesus is going to say, I know what's going on. Now, this is important because often in marriage, one mate thinks that they can keep the other mate from knowing what's going on. And Jesus says, I know everything that my bride is doing. He walks among the churches, so he knows about the churches. This is why the churches need to listen attentively to the Spirit of Jesus. It is an act of worship to listen attentively to the Spirit. It's an act of love on Jesus' part to come and point out our blind spots. To show us the ways that our marriage is slipping, that we don't even see. To warn us of something that might be potentially fatal. If you see symptoms in a friend that could be something that could kill them, and you don't say anything, well, you don't love them. So Jesus knows what's going on in the marriage, and he speaks the truth. And he loves his bride. Now, this convicted me as a husband. Because Jesus looked for ways to publicly praise his bride. He does so every opportunity he gets. There was a lot in the church in Ephesus that he could praise. Imagine going to London or Tokyo. Or New York, or Los Angeles, and there is not a church at all in that city. Well, now you're going there, and you're going to start a church there. That's what Ephesus was like. Probably no ancient city has been more excavated, archaeologically speaking, than the city of Ephesus. Look at this image up on the screen. That is the library that they unearthed in the city of Ephesus. That's an example of just one of the buildings. In the city of Ephesus, there were beautiful temples, a couple of them. One designated to Artemis, another designated to Diana. There was an amphitheater in the city of Ephesus that seated over 20,000 people. One of the world's most important harbors was the city of Ephesus. Think of all the history in this city. They estimate that at that time, that in the time of when John wrote the book of Revelation, there would have been well over 250,000 people that lived in the city of Ephesus. When the Jewish rabbi Paul walked into that city to start preaching the name of Jesus, this was a big city. The history in this city with this church that gets started by Paul. Your church was started by Paul. Think about the teachers in the short 40 to 50 years that you've existed as a church that you've been able to hear. Priscilla and Aquila taught in the church in Ephesus. Apollos taught in the church in Ephesus. Timothy was one of the very first pastor teachers in the church in Ephesus. In fact, in the early church fathers, they say that Ephesus was where the apostle John, as an old man, came, settled down, and brought with him, by the way, Jesus, or Jesus' mother, Mary. She was being cared for by John until she died, and tradition says she died in the city of Ephesus. So imagine you are a church where Jesus' mother is one of the members. Think about their meet and greet time. Hi, I'm Nicole. I volunteer in the nursery. Yeah, I'm Mary. I gave birth to your Savior. You think if Mary was sitting in your row that you'd stay awake during worship on Sunday? The Bible says that in the short time that Paul was in the city of Ephesus, the word went out all over Asia. And this church then was responsible for planting other churches all over that part of the empire. All over Asia, people were looking to Ephesus, this church, as the mother church that gave birth to their church. What a church. This is a church with a history of unassailable teaching and undeniable impact. It wasn't hard for Jesus to find things to praise about the church in Ephesus. Jesus loved this church. For one thing, he said that the believers there are achievers. He said, I know your deeds. You see, Ephesus was an active church. Remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, we had Adam read that passage of scripture for us at the beginning of worship. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that church in Ephesus took those words very seriously. You see, you don't understand grace if you're spiritually lazy. Grace opposes merit, but it never opposes effort. There is an understanding in Scripture that people that are saved by grace are going to be loyal servants in the kingdom of God. And these people in the city of Ephesus with that church, they got that message. The one who offers us rest never condones spiritual laziness. This was an active church. But you know what? Ephesus was also a sound church. Ephesus was a church unafraid to expose false teaching. You would expect such an important church to be attacked by Satan with false doctrine. And it was. To remember when Paul in the book of Acts calls for the Ephesian elders to meet with them, he says to them, I don't know if I'll ever see you again. Be on your guard. Look what he says. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28, it says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And the elders that heard Paul give them this charge, they took that really seriously. They were ready for it. And Jesus said, you did what Paul told you to do. You exposed people who claimed to be apostles, but they weren't. By the way, one thing you're going to see in these letters is that Jesus is not politically correct. Because if you are politically correct, you are tolerant of everything. Jesus is consistently intolerant of those that tolerate what distorts the gospel. I'm thinking about doing a series at some point called What Jesus Hates. People might say, you shouldn't use the word hate. Only use it because Jesus did. He said, you hate what the Nicolaitans are trying to do. That's good, because I hate that too. Jesus hates anything that tries to distort the message of the gospel. So Jesus commends this church for their hard work, and including their hard work of guarding the truth. So no doubt, all of the other churches in the area thought that Ephesus is the model church. If they had a church conference back then, that is where all of the preachers would go to hear what they're doing. If that church had a website, their statement of belief page would have been very impressive to you. The church was active. The church was sound. But the problem was, Ephesus was sound asleep. Because Jesus says, yet. And when Jesus says, yet, you need to perk up. Because churches can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And you know this is true. You've seen it in marriages. Marriages where the couple, they just go through the motions together. They stay together. They exist functionally together, but they don't live passionately together. Because every relationship is susceptible to love erosion. Imagine a young couple. It's their first year of marriage. She has a cough. Oh, sweetheart, baby girl, I'm worried about you. I'm taking you to the doctor right now, and then we're going to come home, and you're going to rest. You don't worry about dinner. I'm going to pick up something from that Italian restaurant that you like so much. Second year of marriage. Honey, it sounds like your cough. It's getting worse. Do you want me to run to the drugstore? I'll go through the drive-thru at McDonald's on the way home. Third year of marriage. Baby, you act like you're not feeling well. Don't bother with a big supper for me tonight. Just make me a sandwich and bring it to the living room. The game's on. Fourth year of marriage. You have to be sensible when you get a cold. After you finish the dishes and giving the kids a bath, why don't you just go to bed? I'll order myself a pizza. Fifth year of marriage. You know, if you just gargle something instead of sitting there barking like a seal, I could have some peace and quiet in this house. Do you want to stay in a marriage where the main goal of the marriage is just not to have a divorce? You see, I want my wife's love, not just my wife's loyalty. Shannon wants my affection, not just my promise to be a good provider to her. And Jesus wants passion in his marriage. So he says, things look good on the outside. You work hard, you preach well, but you and I both know it's not like it used to be. You have forsaken your first love. Is he talking about love for God or love for people? It doesn't really matter. But the Bible doesn't separate those two things. You cannot love God if you do not love people, and you will not love people if you do not love God. I like how verse 4 actually reads in the New Living Translation. It says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. And I'm sure somebody in Ephesus thought, oh, wait a second, Jesus, doesn't our sound teaching and our acts of ministry prove that we love you? But as we said last time, it is very possible to make orthodoxy the center and ministry the center and put Jesus on the periphery. And before you know it, Jesus is just a cheerleader on the sideline trying to tell everybody to try harder, but he's not the game. And I believe a waning passion for Jesus is the struggle beneath every struggle that a church thinks it has, including the struggle to love people, including the discord or division or whatever church fight there might be. See, the biggest problem in the church today is that we don't think lack of passion for Jesus is our biggest problem. I've heard churches for 30 some odd years talk about the biggest problem facing the church today. It's divorce, or it's liberalism, or it's lack of leadership, or it's young people leaving the church. No, all of those are just symptoms. The biggest problem is that we don't think being passionate for Jesus is our biggest problem. I grew passionate about this because I have been in churches that lost their first love. You've probably been in churches that lost their first love. I know of churches that are no longer in existence, and there aren't any more baptisms. There are no more sermons preached from there. The marriage has ended. You see, church success without love is futile. And one of the things this letter should show us is how much Jesus measures church health. We don't measure it like Jesus does. We measure it in different ways. Imagine you move into a new town and you're looking for a new church and you visit different churches. What is it that's going to impress you as you're searching for churches? Wow, their music's great there. Man, the preaching's solid there. They got a great children's ministry there. I love their facility. It's so nice. The bathrooms are so clean. Does it really matter if we are a Bible-believing church if we are not in love with the living Word? What does it matter how much good Fort Des Moines Church of Christ does in Des Moines if Jesus is not good enough for us? Here is the sobering reality, and listen, I'm preaching to myself here, not just to you. It is easier to preach and do ministry than it is to stay in love with Jesus. And consequently, the land we live in is full of churches that are doing all of the right things. Something doesn't feel right. You sense that in certain friends' relationships. You know, everything on the surface seems okay, but there's just something seems off. And you've sensed that in churches. They're busy. Their websites look great. Good preaching, but something is just, it's missing. The church I grew up in, Cocoa, Florida, is a good church. But I heard a lot of things growing up about the other churches that weren't like us. We were the true church. You know, we loved the churches of Christ more than we loved Jesus, it seemed to me. And Jesus comes to places like that and he removes the candlestick. See, the condition of lovelessness is fatal. When we operate as a church out of any motivation other than love, here's what's going to happen. You get tired, you get cranky, you get frustrated, you get depressed. It started as being in love with a person. Somehow, gradually, it became just doing things in a system. And the only hope is revival, because the only other option is removal. Look at verse 5, Revelation 2. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It's hard to know when that happens. Honestly, I think sometimes it happens before a church stops meeting. Just because people meet in a room does not mean that Jesus has already left. What is true of churches is true of each one of us. And I hope, my prayer is that as you are listening to this message, that you are maybe asking yourself inside, what's happened to my passion? What has happened in my life that I'm really not as in love with Jesus as I ever used to be. The good news is this: a declining love life is fixable. Love leaks, can be repaired. Love tanks can be refilled. And it begins with admitting that lack of passion for Jesus is sin. You need to hear that. If it was not sin, Jesus would not have said the words, repent. Soundness, busyness, without being in love with Jesus is sin. Are you using Jesus as a means to your end because you don't want to go to hell? Why do you even want to go to heaven? Why do you want to spend forever with someone you don't want to be with right now? Jesus is calling every church back to the first command of faithfulness. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others like yourself. There is no higher priority than loving him who loved you first. You don't wait for the love to come back. You will for it to come back. So Jesus says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Revelation, repent and do the things you did at first. Should be you did, not your did. Do you remember how you acted? Do you remember how you felt when you fell in love at first? When Shannon and I got engaged, that after my first year of Bible college, we were engaged that year, and that summer I went to Ashland, Ohio. Shannon did not go with me, and I worked for a church in Ashland, Ohio as a summer youth intern. And honestly, I think every penny I made that summer went to pay AT&T. Because Shannon and I would stay on the phone till the wee hours of the morning talking about everything. She was everything to me. You know, we had those conversations of, you hang up. No, you hang up. No. We just talked and talked. Sometimes we would just listen to each other, breathe. Because she was all I thought about. I mean, 99% of my thought life was about her. By the way, I probably was a terrible youth intern that summer. The delusion, I think, is, well, you know, that's just how relationships start. It can't stay there. You ever hear Jesus say that? I think that you and I have decided it's normal for your love level to decline. And we baptize that opinion and we make that okay. And the problem is, we know people, there are examples of people that we could point to and say, you know what, they've been in love their whole marriage. It is a lie that you cannot stay in love passionately with Jesus. Love can be recovered, love can be retained, and love can be rewarded. The question of the morning is this: where is the love? Churches can test whatever they want to test, but Jesus gives the final exam. And our final exam has only got two questions. Did you love God? And did you love others? The first question is not going to be, what did you do? It will be, who did you love? You know, I hear a lot of things about Fort Des Moines Church of Christ. It's really interesting when people find out that I'm the preacher of our church. We have an interesting reputation. If you don't believe me, just Google Fort Des Moines Church of Christ. We are known in this city. We're known as a church that stands up for the issue of marriage. We're known as a church that stands up for the issue of life. And I'm proud of those things. But we're also known as a church who helps and supports our local elementary school. We're known as a church that helps young high school girls who have found themselves pregnant with tangible support and gifts and love. Those are things I'm very proud of. But do you know what I want to be known for? I want to be known for being a church that is just crazy about Jesus. Because if that is the center, then everything else will happen. And if that is not the center, does everything else even matter? So I'm going to ask you this week for 7 days, starting today through Saturday, every single day, I'm going to ask you to join me in carving out a little bit of time for 7 days to pray that our church will grow in our love for Jesus more and more and more and more. And I want you to join me because it's powerful when you see a couple that never seems to have lost their passion. I think one example in recent times was Ruth and Billy Graham. They loved each other. They both have gone on now to be with Jesus. They were married for well over 50 years. And she shared an interesting conversation about how she met Billy. And she thought about the kind of husband that he could be. And she said, you know, I quickly ended up discovering he wanted to please God more than any other man I had ever met. And I knew if I married him, I would always be second to God. And I thought, that's a good place for me to be. Let everything else about our church come in second. First, the bride has to stay in love with the groom. And I have to realize, honestly, that is an us issue that starts with me. So go ahead, stand up and bow your head if you would. And my hope is that you listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. What is the Holy Spirit prompting you about your relationship with Jesus? Receive that word. Make a pledge to Jesus this morning. Lord, we give back to you our hearts. We reaffirm our commitment today. We remember our vow to love you. Help us, God, to trust you. Father, grow our love for Jesus. Do not let us leave today the same. We pray this in Jesus' name.